Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us last year that you've already given us and this year that you're going to bring to us. And we pray that as we go into your word today and in the months ahead, you will draw us closer and closer to you so we will understand you more and follow you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 112. That's what we're talking about this morning. I don't know how you've reacted watching telly lately, but last night as I was watching telly in a sleepless night, there was so much talk about what had happened over the last 60 years, believe it or not. It was apparently the 60 years of television was up now, or close to now. And there was so much about the things that have happened and people prognosticating about what they meant and all the rest of it. And then people came on saying what's going to happen this year and prognosticating again about this year. It's as though we make all sorts of resolutions, some come to pass, some don't, and we change them. I don't know if you've made any resolutions. I don't make any resolutions anymore. Those days are well and truly gone. As soon as you make them, you've immediately broken them, I found. But Psalm 112, as far as this year's concerned, there's a renewed emphasis, I'm believing for, on who are we in the kingdom of God. This psalm is about that. Who are we in the kingdom of God? Let's just have a look at it. You can't look at this psalm, 112, without looking at 111 as well. This is one of the few pairs of psalms in the Bible that are acrostic psalms, where you have each line starts with a different letter of the Greek alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet in order. You've got 22 lines, they have the 22 letters of the Greek alphabet, and 111 parallels 112. In 111, you've got God is like this, the kingdom of God is like this, God does this, praise God, and then the 112, what the person who follows God is to be like. Both psalms are introduced by praise the Lord, hallelujah, and that's not uncommon, you see that in a lot of the psalms. And the last verse of Psalm 111 is leads straight on to the first verse of 112. 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." And then we look at the person who does fear the Lord. In Psalm 112 verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." Fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Here's the summary of the kingdom of God. And 112, the one who does follow the Lord, those who fear the Lord, there's great delight in all that God says. Well, in the last couple of months, the sermon series has been on the big picture. You remember that? We've been talking about the big picture of the Bible. 111 is about the big picture. 112 is about the little picture, us. Big picture, God. Little picture, us. So this, in a sense, follows on from what's been happening over the last few months. There's a good reason not to look at this psalm in isolation. Because if we do, if we just look at Psalm 112 in isolation, and we see all the things that the righteous man is like, the man who fears God is like, the temptation is to see this as a whole series of moral demands. We must do this, we must do that, we must do the other. And we try then, as humans, to bring about the attitudes that are spoken about in our own strength. Whereas in 111, we see this is just what God is like. And what we're really being told is, become more like God. Become like him, copy him. Do the characteristics that we see in him, find in yourself. And seeing that way takes away all the moralizing possibilities that so often we see in the Christian life, where people say, oh, you've got to be like this and you've got to be so righteous, and here's, it gets down to the law eventually. Here's the law, follow the law. Whereas this is saying just the opposite. In 111, you've got God is this. God is the model of the righteous person, because we are followers of him. We are like him. So when we see it in that light, we see that it's only by his grace that we become like him. We can't make ourselves like him. It's by his grace that we become like him. There are four areas of life spoken of in that psalm. First, children. Secondly, what happens in hard times. Thirdly, our hope for the future. And lastly, the use of the resources that God has given us. Let's look at those four things. Children. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. It was always God's intention that a father would pass on to his children his own life. Right from the very beginning, a father was meant to pass on his life to his child. And from there, that child passes his life on to his children, and so on through the generations. If that had happened, what God had intended in Eden with Adam and Eve would have been passed on unbroken throughout the generations. And that was meant to be the nature of Israel. Obey the commands of the Lord, and you'll be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. It never happened with them. It's supposed to happen with us. We, instead of them being wanting to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, we now are that holy nation and a royal priesthood. And we're meant to pass on the very life that God has put in us, pass it on to our kids. That's right through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 is a classic passage. These are the commands that the Lord your God gives you. Observe these in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so you can enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Some years ago, there was a survey done by the Barna Research Institute in America. It was a survey of Christians, but to work out how do you survey Christians, what criterion do you use for Christian? And they used the criterion of churchgoer. So he surveyed churchgoers, thousands of churchgoers throughout America. And there were some fascinating outcomes. The purpose of the survey was to find out, well, what happens to the children? Do the children follow the parents? Do the children come along as the parents did follow their faith or not? The research showed some fascinating things. It showed that if both parents were churchgoers, the children almost always were churchgoers. There were exceptions, of course. We're talking generally here. But in general terms, the children were churchgoers. If the mother was a churchgoer and the father not, that 10, 20, 30%, some low figure of the children carried on the faith. If the father was the churchgoer and the mother not, around 60 to 70% of the children followed on. In other words, the faith of the father became more important in the life of the child than anything else. Now, I could get into all sorts of political trouble here, couldn't I? But I'm not going to enter into that because I'm just reporting what was found. The faith of the father was the one determinant that showed whether the children would carry on in their faith or not. And it's an interesting thing because I believe that's what God always intended. That's, I think, the difference between fathers and mothers. And you look around at families even now, and it's amazing how many times you look at families and you see how the boys certainly have followed their fathers. For many years, I didn't think I was at all like my father. And the older I get, the more I'm told I am like my father. And I've got the same mannerisms, I've got the same likes, all the things that Dad was. I've ended up being. And that's a lot of good things there, but there's some interesting things there as well. There are some parts where I'm like Mum, but not nearly as much as being like Dad. My kids, others have to analyse that, but certainly one of the four is more like me than anyone else, and I think the others are pretty close to that as well. But it's interesting that as you look at families, it's interesting what they pick up from the different sides of the family, from the parents. especially in the question of faith. Those who have only got their mother coming to church, how hard is it for your kids to come? You can look at your own families. Is it hard or not? In many cases it is, isn't it? It's very hard for the kids to come along if only the mother comes. But if the father is there as well, it's much easier. Oh, not always the case. There's always exceptions to that. It's not an unbreakable rule. There are many examples in the Bible where it didn't happen, but more examples of which it has happened. And I think that's God's plan. We're always intended to pass on our life to our kids, especially our faith. And I believe we passed on our faith to our girls. And in that, they have to work that out with their husbands by passing on that faith to their kids. And in some cases, it's been remarkably good. In others, it's still a work in progress. But that passing on of the faith is a very important thing. And the very last verse of our Old Testament, in Malachi 4, we have, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So important that children come along with their parents. And that happens when we model the life of Jesus. If we model that life, then the children tend to follow. And that's what this psalm is telling us. Well, let's move on very quickly, because the second thing it speaks of is the times of distress. Verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. I'm sure you could echo the same thing, but in the dark times of your life, aren't they the times when you've seen deep things? The dark times of life are the times when you learn great things. And in those dark times, there's been great light shining in our lives. We've had some pretty dark times in our life, as I'm sure you all have. But I'm sure you could echo that thought too, that it's in those times that God's light shines into our hearts. Where we see outside everything is bad, everything is going wrong, and all of a sudden God comes in and we see, there's hope, there's a way ahead. Light is shining in that darkness. What was it? There was a song recently about that you can only see the light because of the darkness. The song I heard the other week. Thirdly, future hope, verses 6 to 8. The righteous will never be shaken. They'll be remembered forever. They'll have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, and so on. Well, in these closing years of our lives, Elizabeth and I can say without any contradiction, we are indeed steadfast and secure. This is absolutely no question that we are steadfast and secure. We know who we are. We know where we're headed. There's no doubt whatsoever in that. I was not to say that everything works perfectly. We've got troubles. There are issues that come in life. But in terms of who we are and where we stand and what's happening, we are steadfast and secure. Absolutely nothing can shake us at that point. That's had to be tested over many years. And there are times when you have to question whether that steadfastness was quite as great as that. But as it's turned out through those testing times, we've now come to the point where we can truly say, yep, we are steadfast, we are secure, nothing will shake us. Here we stand, and here we will stand. Our resources, time's running away, but our resources. God will come to those who are generous and lend freely. And in verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. How have you invested your resources? Or rather, how have you invested God's resources? It's interesting the gospel talked about that, didn't it? Don't invest your resources in things that rust and melt away. Invest your things that last forever. Where are your resources? Are they wasted? You know, they're going to be wasted by those who come after you. You pick up a big bank balance, and the people who come after you, you've left it to them, and they just fritter it away. Is it going to be like that? Or are you investing your resources in a way for the kingdom which is going to last forever? This is physical resources we're talking about here now. Are you involved in expensive housing or large pension funds or lavish holidays? Where are your resources invested? Are they locked up in yourself, or are they invested in the kingdom of God, where they can do the work of God and follow with you into the new earth after you pass? Where are they? Are they invested for there, or are they for now? If they're for now, you've lost them. You've got them for a few years, then they're gone. But if you invest them for the kingdom, they'll last forever. Generosity will never be lost. It'll mystify many people. When you're generous, people will think, oh, it's stupid being generous in that way. But generosity is something that God will always honour. I will give this example. There's one example where many years ago in another parish, in another state, had a lot of people coming to the door asking for money. It was a common thing back then. And in that particular town, a small town, so you got to know everyone. You knew people on the rounds, going around from door to door trying to get money. And this one chap came, and it's amazing, his aunt had just died in Sydney, so he needed $50 for a train fare and some accommodation to get down to Sydney. He got it the first time. Second time he came, oh, my mother's just died in Sydney. Okay. A lot of people dying in Sydney lately. Now that I know he's on the take, what will I do? And very foolishly, some people thought, and I thought at the moment, I gave it to him. He came back to me a week later and said, Pastor, you knew what I was going to do with that money, didn't you? He said, I knew. Yeah, $50 was the cost of a cap of heroin at the time. And he was going to inject it up his arm. And he said, you knew that, didn't you? So why'd you give it to me? He said, I think you're a decent sort of bloke and God loves you. And I gave him the gospel, gave his life to the Lord straight away. So that he could get himself clean, we got him out of town, got him up to Brisbane, looked after in Brisbane, and he went on with the Lord. It's a stupid act of generosity, in many ways stupidity. But that $50 brought a soul into the kingdom. Now, I'm not advocating going and paying for people's drugs. I'm just saying that particular example was one that seems stupid. And I questioned myself at the time, and certainly Elizabeth questioned it as well, as we were struggling at the time, as we always have been. But that act brought a soul into the kingdom. Other acts of generosity have mystified people as well. We've invested so much in work overseas and so on, that people say, well, why don't you keep it for yourself and look after living standards and so on? We've never wanted for anything, as most of you know. Never wanted for anything. We have very small resources, a very small home. We have never been happier in our lives. Our generosity has been rewarded again and again and again. Many of you have heard me talk about that on the Wednesday services and so on. The results of that will mystify many, but that, in the end, they will be the ones who see that you survive and they don't. That's the way it works. Now, is this saying we've got to be like, try and become like that by our own resources? No, not at all. This is just examining what God is like. God's like that. God gives extravagantly in places where we would think, well, why is he doing that? Why is God doing particular things in the way he does? Because that's God. And what are we supposed to be like? So if you like him, we get close to him, follow his ways, the things that seem strange to others will work wonders in our lives because we become closer and closer to him. This psalm, when you look at it closely, is a beautiful psalm of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and becoming just like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who does the most surprising things in the most surprising ways. I thank you that your ways are always far greater than our ways. we think we can work things out and things work in particular ways, but you come and confound us in so many times. Father, keep us aware of who you are and what you're doing. Open our eyes to those unexpected and unusual things that come from your hand. And help us to see in that ways of further understanding what you're like so we can become more like you. Lord, draw us close to you, we pray. Enable us to live those lives which are models of the kingdom of God, and so modeling the life of the Lord Jesus amongst people here. In Jesus' name we pray.